And again, I want to welcome everybody to the study today. Today's study will be study number 27 in our series entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date for today is 1/23/22. Yes, 1/12th of the year is getting close to being gone. So, you know, muddle that around in your mind a little bit, how quickly time passes. It truly amazes me. Our purpose in this whole study series, as you've heard me say over and over, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, help alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. Now, this isn't going to be a totally in-depth study in angels, although we may look at some of the more popular mentions of angels in the Scripture. But one thing I do want to bring out is how angels have been used by God down through the various stages and dispensations of the existence of man since God created them. And knowing where and how God used angels, to me, makes a big difference in my understanding in Scripture and how we're supposed to treat these verses whenever we come across them. So just wanted to throw that one in there, too. last Sunday, well, we looked at the phrase, but as the days of Noah were in Matthew 24, and we dug into this verse a little bit and the other similar mentions of these events in Scripture, and we looked at what they mean. And I've come to my own conclusion about what that verse means, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I think God literally gives us the comparison there in Matthew, where we don't have to speculate. I don't believe that that's signaling personally, I don't believe that's signaling another eruption of giants in the future from where we are right here in 2022. And I believe that there was sufficient Scripture evidence there to prove that. But of course, as always, and as I always say, search the Scriptures yourself to see if these things be so, and just take what I say as something to go and open the Scripture and look at, because between you and your Scripture and the Holy Spirit teaching you, that's where your faith will be established. Not in believing what Ronnie believes or what Barney believes or Mike or any of the other teachers that we have on here. But between you and the Scripture and the Holy Spirit is where you will come to your faith. For today's study, and I was out duck hunting yesterday morning like a crazy person, and so I'm still a little stopped up from being in the cold all morning, but that's my own fault. So bear with me through the congestion and all the clearing. But let's continue tracking the fall of mankind and their descent into the rebellion that brought them again to the point of where God is rejected in favor of men having their own gods. I think we've looked at this kind of throws us back to Genesis. And I'm sure we've already been over it again, but I'm to the point where I want to make sure that everybody has down in their head that there were two outbreaks of these giants in the Scriptures. This study, remember, is about angels and giants. And it's fact. Are they fact or are they fiction? And I hope that by now you understand that I completely believe that both are facts. They're facts from Scripture. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the testimony of Scripture, in my mind, you pretty much, by the same logic, have to believe in the existence of angels and giants by the testimony of the Scripture, because the Scripture testifies of both, one as much as the other in some cases. So God says it, we have to believe it. And even if it seems to us in our dispensation to be just totally unbelievable, because I've never seen a giant. I've seen some pretty tall fellas in my day, but I've seen some that have to, you know, bend over a little bit to walk through a 6-foot-8-inch door frame. But even they pale in comparison to what we've been reading about in the scriptures. So that's what I want to do today. I want to roll back a little bit, make sure we haven't missed anything. And I want to follow the progression of the sons of Noah as they leave the ark. I want to make sure that we went over that, that everybody understands that he had three sons. Noah had three sons. And that when they left the ark, that through one of these sons is going to come the lineage of those who are going to be part of the second great eruption of angels on the face of the earth. And we know that it happened because by the time the spies in the book of Joshua, by the time the spies get back from going out to search out that region, they said there were giants in those parts of the promised land. And they said, we pale in comparison to them. They make us look like grasshoppers in their sight. We're nothing next to these men. They're so big. And so we have the testimonial scripture that proves that this happened again. God wiped out the first eruption. And all the tinkering, I believe, with the genetics that was going on at that time, which is the reason that it writes that Noah was perfect in his generations. Yes, he was a moral man. Yes, he was an upright man. Yes, he was a man who walked with God. But guess what? What God was looking for was a man that was perfect in his generations. And I believe that the perfection in his generations also made it possible for him to be that upright, moral man that God was looking for to be the one to carry on literally the human race. And that's kind of what I wanted to roll back and take one more look at today to make sure that we didn't miss anything. Now, there's also a comparison that I want to make. God in his wisdom, when he wiped out the earth with water, the flood of Noah, and that flood came very quickly. The portals of the deep, in addition to the rain, we've read that even the portals, the windows of heaven were opened, of the great, and the fountains of the great deep, it said, were broken up. And this water just all at once hit the earth, I believe in gigantic columns, because they were coming through apertures, as the Hebrew word describes. And that flood hit them so quickly, and it wiped the earth out so completely underwater, just as it had been back between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2, that when we get to Genesis 9 and the flood waters have abated and they're all about to leave the ark, I want us to look just for a minute, because I thought this was extremely interesting, at what God tells Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. I want us to look briefly at what God told them to do. So turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And this is God, literally is God's charge to Noah and his sons as they emerge from the ark. And then we're going to go back. And I want to compare this to what God says in Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31. And I think you will be completely amazed. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Let's read verses 1 through 7. So it said, and God blessed Noah and his sons. This is after they have come out of the ark. So God blessed them. He blessed Noah and his sons, it says. And what did he say unto them? What did he tell them? What's the first thing he told them when they come out of the ark? Well, we've got zero people on the earth now except for eight individuals. So what did God tell them? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Put all the people back on the earth. Replenish the earth. Repopulate the earth. You see that? That's important. It's very important. verse 2. It says, in the fear of you, this is kind of unusual as well. It says, in the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast or living thing of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Well, you say, well, why did God put that in there? The fear of man and the dread of man now was going to be on all the animals, on all the creatures that God had created that left the ark. Well, that's kind of strange, being they've been on the ark with Noah for right at a year. And now they're just going to all of a sudden be afraid of him. The fear and the dread of man. Why do you think even today the instinct within an animal is that you can't just walk up on it? They'll turn and run normally. There's some animals that don't fear you too much. They may charge you. But for the most part, you know, squirrels, rabbits, dogs, cats, any animals that don't know you, what do they do when you walk up to them? They'll turn and run. The fear and the dread of man is burned into their psyche, into their system, into their instinct. And if you ever wondered why that happens, well, there you go. Genesis 9:2. It says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Whoa, wait a minute. Everything? All the critters can be eat? And see, us meat guys thoroughly love these verses. Well, but wait a minute. You mean back before the flood they couldn't eat meat? Well, we'll find out in a minute. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Oh, so we had the green herb before, and now every moving thing that moves can be eaten. And yes, if you're in China, that's the bugs and the beetles and some of the other really strange things that they've offered up for me to eat while I was over there, and I had to turn down a few of them. It says in verse 4, there's a qualifier on that, though. But flesh with the life thereof, you don't eat stuff that's alive. Flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. So you don't eat it alive, or you don't eat it that has the blood in it that's keeping it alive.
The thing strangled it all.
Exactly. And you see where this kind of carries over even into the Acts period.
Yeah.
That was one of the four things that they were supposed to abstain from, not with the law, but they had the four things.
Yeah.
Interesting. And I'm not making a study out of this. I just wanted to point some things out here for you to see. And verse 5 says, and surely your blood of your lives, God said, will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. And he said, whoso, verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. See, it's blood for blood here. He says in verse 7, and this is all we're going to read of Genesis 9, he says, in you, or at least for right now, in you be ye fruitful and multiply. Here's the consummation of verse 1. See, here is the repeat of the original instruction in verse 1. It's the full circle.
Well, it's like God, when he called people by name, he would call them by name twice.
Twice, yep. I like it. Abram, or Abraham, Moses, Abraham. Moses.
That's
yeah.
That's what he told him at the burning.
That's book, a good point. Know? So you see here at verse 7, You've got the fulfillment of verse 1 because it's repeated again. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein, in the earth, the whole earth, and multiply therein. Now, just for your edification, roll back to Genesis chapter 1 here for a minute with me. Indulge me because I thought this was really interesting. I want to read you something in Genesis 1. I know you know it's there. Let's read Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And I want you to look at the parallels between these two events. Back in Genesis 1, of course, we just have created man and woman. It's kind of the synopsis of that creation. It gets into the details as you go a little further into the next few chapters. But in Genesis 9, we pretty much have like another beginning. You don't believe it? Well, let's look at what God said to begin with in Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31. 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man, it says, here's the summary, the summary version of what takes place in the next few chapters that's described in detail. And the summary says, God created man in his own image, verse 27, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And this points to the overall completed action after Adam was created and Eve was taken from Adam. Verse 28, listen to this. And God blessed them, and God said unto them what? Isn't that interesting? He says the same thing to Noah and his wife and his sons, basically, that he says to Adam and Eve. Why is that? Because God has just finished erasing the sinful creation from the face of the earth. And now we literally, once again, have to start over with eight people.
He made man out of that judgment of that dust.
Exactly. He says, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, talking about Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Wait a minute. So he tells Noah and his sons and his wife to replenish the earth the same way that he told Adam and Eve to replenish, same word, replenish, put it back, meaning that even before Adam and Eve, there was an earth. And it was inhabited by the created angelic order. Not man, but an order of angels that were here. So they get, Adam and Eve here are told to replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So that means we can eat them, right? Not exactly. A little bit different instruction here. Look at this. Look at verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you all the critters of the earth to eat. Is that what it says? Like it does in Genesis 9? It does not. What did he say they could eat? I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. No flesh allowed, y'all. Don't eat my critters. You can't eat critters yet. And I like critters, I'll admit it. You know, people get upset because they run into these people who are vegan or whatever. That's fine with me. That's more meat for me. It doesn't hurt my feelings in the least. Leave the cows and all the critters for me. Chickens, I'll take care of it. It's not a problem. You're not going to upset me by being a vegetarian or a vegan or whatever they call it nowadays. So he said he'd give them every, in verse 29, he'd give them every herb-bearing seed for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. Do you see that? Plants. You guys eat the plants, leave the critters alone. Yeah, animal cookies. I don't believe that's exactly the same, Coach, but we'll get to you. And it, he said, and it was so. I have given every green herb, God says, for meat in verse 30. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? It was exactly the way God wanted it to be, because it was good. So we have one set of rules before the flood that says you only eat the green herbs, but you still have the charge to replenish the earth. But the difference is in what they ate. God saw everything that he had made, 31, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The sixth day. God gives them plant life to eat and fruits of the tree, which I like as well. I love my veggies. I love my fruit. But guess what? I love my critters too. So I wanted you to see that little difference there. I didn't know if you'd ever really just read the two, but it seems as if the emergence from the ark for Noah and his sons, it truly is almost like the creation, or like a recreation and a setting forth. Okay, go forth, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Replenish it. Populate it again, God says. I just wanted you to see that. We're going to continue on in Genesis 10, because I think this is a great segue and a good place to begin to pick up tracking what happened. Because we have to assume that if everything is going to be good, if everything's going to be okay, if everything is accomplished that God set out to accomplish with the flood, that it's going to be that right here where God's giving them their charge, right? I mean, that when you fix something, then you turn to the person. It's like a guy getting out of prison. And he walks up and one of his, you know, one of the wardens says, you have done your time. You are square with society. How about, he puts his arm around him, I can just see it. And how about going and making something of your life? Make something of yourself. It's a new start. It's a fresh beginning. And that's exactly what God's doing here as he gives these people their charge. He's sending them forth with their instructions. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That can't be too hard, can it? Well, stuff happens. Let's read Genesis 10. Turn with me to Genesis 10. As time allows this morning, no bacon. Bacon, incidentally, is on my top three. We've got this air fryer. I have to say that. We got this air fryer now. And I've got two or three recipes that Lori's turned me on to with this air fryer, where you take some kind of tenderloin or meat or whatever, and you literally wrap it with bacon and put toothpicks through it. And I'm going to quit talking about this because it's starting to make me hungry. Yeah, but it's just to die for in an air fryer. Anybody wants a recipe, call me and I'll hook you up with it. Anyway, Genesis 10. Let's not get off on the food channel here. Genesis 10:1. What we're going to learn about now, what happens with this be fruitful and multiply set of instructions that Noah and his family get as they leave the ark. We can find that in chapter 10 of the book of Genesis. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. See that? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. You see that? So they listened to the blessings of God. They listened to the charge of the Creator as they left the ark. And God gave them their instructions about what to do. So I want to quickly go through. We're not going to take a ton of time with this. These sons and what happens. I want to try to make it down through verse 20. The sons of Japheth. Japheth, I believe, was the elder. He was the oldest. Firstborn son of Noah, I believe.
Why do you suppose that was inverted?
The note in the Companion Bible says that this is inverted because Shem's line is the line that matters, and it's the one that's going to be expanded on. At least that's the note in the Companion Bible. And it seems to make, if you read the notes,
it seems to make pretty good sense. That goes back when you get down to the true line.
Usually come through the elder. You're right.
Yeah, but you know, they saw it wouldn't. It was
no, and even that one was backwards.
Yeah.
But if it makes sense, if you just flip over, I think it's one page to Genesis 11, verse 10. It starts and says, these are the generations of Shem.
Oh.
And the entire rest of the Old Testament, pretty much, centers on the generations of Shem, because through Shem we get Terah. And we get Abraham, and we get Isaac, and we get Jacob, and we get the 12 sons of Jacob, through which is the nation of Israel, the chosen nation. So that's why these lineages, to Dad's point, and to the point of the note in CB, that's why they're inverted. You see Japheth and his lineage listed first. So let's read. That's a good question, Pop. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog. That's interesting. And Madol and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 sons. Interesting. And the sons of Gomer. It expands on Gomer's line a little bit. Who was the eldest? Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Torgamah. Those are the three sons of Gomer. And then it expands on the sons of Javan for some reason. The sons of Javan were Elisha, and Tarshish, and Kittim, and Donanim. Interesting names. By these, it says. Probably why these are singled out and listed. Look at the next verse. By these, meaning by the ones I've just named out.
That's 14 people.
Yep. Interesting. By these were the isles or the coastlands of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Now, I thought it was interesting. It says, after his tongue. Because God hasn't confounded the languages yet. We're yet to get to the point to where the languages have been confounded. Maybe this is looking back in retrospect, after the fact of the confounding of the tongues. I don't know. Something to kick around there in your mind.
I think here's another thought to kick out for just a second. The Hebrew alphabet is the closest thing we have to the English alphabet now. Was the Hebrew alphabet. There's only 4 or 5 letters different.
Yeah.
Okay. So what God gave to Abraham's seed, probably in that situation, and God could do this, talking about it here, but us looking back at it now, maybe was the reason that after Abraham come and he had seed, his kids had seed,
mm-hmm.
Well then, that was probably the beginning of, through this one that we've talked about it here, or through the first one that's...
J-Path
that was mentioned here. Well...
It does say that J-Path would dwell in the tents of Shem later on.
Yeah.
Interesting.
So maybe... Maybe, you know, in English, the English-speaking people come later, but the Hebrew people, we get a lot of their stuff from their from their reasoning and from how they were named and so
yeah.
on.
That's interesting.
And so I'm thinking that maybe that had a little bit to do with it, even with us, even all these years later.
Could be. I think it was interesting, though, that by these that were just mentioned, it said, were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. That's how they set it up, by these that were mentioned. And there are all these other brothers that are not mentioned and evidently don't factor into that too
much. But so the two of the sons were mentioned that they had sons, and so... But if you don't count them twice, you got 14. You got 14
yeah.
sons.
Interesting. Good point. Verse 6. Now we're going to get down to the sons of Ham. So we're going to cover Japheth and Ham. We're going to do Shem later because the lineage of Shem is literally going to be the subject of the rest of the Old Testament and their struggles with the other brothers, the descendants of the other brothers. So it says in the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan, there were four. Remember that name, Canaan. And the sons of Cush, see it expands on the sons of Cush here. And they were Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Ramah, and Sabtakan, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. And Cush, let's listen to this. This is notable. And Cush begat Nimrod. Out of Ham came Cush. Out of Cush, third from Ham, or third from Noah, was Noah, Ham, Cush, and then Nimrod. Well, out of the third would have been, Cush would have been the third, would have been Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And that term mighty one there in verse 8, let's look at that, a hero. What do we define as a hero today? Somebody that's notable, right?
Yeah, one with generally one with great cunning and strength.
And it depends on your value system as to what you hold as to making a man a hero. I personally do not think that a guy that can whirl a football down a field or really do well handling a baseball or hit baseballs out of a park over and over again really qualifies him as a hero. In most cases, they're spoiled adults that act like brats if you get right down to it. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. That's my assessment of hero. It ain't sports figures. This guy that's in a VA hospital with no attention whatsoever, riding around without legs, that guy's a hero in Ronnie's book.
Yeah, running marathons where he got his legs blowed off.
Guys without limbs that gave their limbs for you, that's a hero. Big difference, if you ask me. But nobody asks very often. But that's what this word here, this mighty one, is kind of defined. This guy was notable. He was within that society, within that economy of that day. Nimrod was something. He was a, even it says, he was a mighty hunter. in verse 9. And it's literally, he's more of a hunter of men, not a hunter of animals. He was a mighty hunter. Let's look at that. Mighty hunter before, or you see that word before? Interesting. It's a bad translation in verse 9. The word before in your Bible there should literally say in defiance of. He was a mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord. He was hunting men in defiance of what God said. Did you know that? Did you know that that word before should be in defiance of? So here, the first account, after we leave the ark, here is the first account of man thumbing their nose once again at the Creator God. He said, well, man, surely God taught him a lesson. Surely this will never happen again where God will have to flood the earth or do this or do that. Uh-uh. We didn't get three generations away with one of these sons before it begins to happen again. Sad but true. It's the mark of man, pretty much, in our sinful, fallen nature. Remember that. Before, thank you, Chip, before equals in defiance of. Interesting. Turn back to Genesis 6:11. I want to show you something there. The word before in Genesis 6:11. It said, the earth also was corrupt before God. See the word before there? That should literally read, the earth also was corrupt in defiance of God. Oh, now we understand a little bit more about that corruption. I keep finding these little tidbits that make a big difference in the way we understand things. The earth wasn't corrupt before God. The earth was corrupt in defiance of God. There's your problem. They defied God. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. Did you know that? It said the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Well, isn't it interesting that violence follows thumbing your nose at God? Then comes the violence. When we say we're defying God, the Creator of the universe.
Or I'm going to do
it. I'm going to do this. And God is peace. He is love. He is contentment. He is all these things. And when we defy Him and thumb our nose at Him, enters the violence. That's where the violence comes from. Turn with me to Romans 1. I can't resist. I don't even have these in my notes, but we got to read a little of it. Paul talks about these people. Romans chapter 1. It just popped in my mind, but I can't resist. Right after Acts, I almost found it. Paul says in Romans 1:18, right after he says that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul then goes on and says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse.
Oh, He's always been without excuse. So when God put the stars and all in the sky,
the message was there. And they could know Him by the things that were made. These men that we're reading about here, the sons of Noah, could read these stars, I believe. They knew these things.
They should have.
They had access to the forefathers who knew these things. And it goes on to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Like old Nimrod, the first to defy the Creator after the flood. But they became, listen to what happened. They knew him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
I think this goes back to a little thing that I was looking at there about Nimrod a while ago, where part of that was named Cana again. And this is where we get the word Canaanite from.
Right.
Not from the Cain of Genesis, where he slew Abel.
Oh, no, the Canaan from Ham.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
You see. So that was that. And I think this is what these angels
were looking for.
Dealt with the Canaanite women. I don't think it was all women on earth. I think they
should. Oh no, it's enough. You're right. It's a specific crew, and we'll get there in just a minute. You've already seen where we're going. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they listen to what they did. This is Paul describes, I believe, in great detail what we're reading about over here with Nimrod. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. They began to make images of God instead of worshiping the God himself. They changed the glory of that uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. You'll see that mentioned three times in Romans 1. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. God gave them up to uncleanness, verse 24, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What were they doing? Who changed the truth of God into a lie. We'll see that all the time. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Amen.
For this cause God gave them up. There's the second one. Verse 26. And the vile affections, for even their women, did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You see this? Tell me we don't have a lot of this happening again today. Turn on the TV and tell me how many commercials you can watch that just have a normal heterosexual man and woman in the commercial. Or TV shows. Name me one TV show anymore that doesn't have some kind of gay interaction going on, one way or the other. Lord, where are we going? And likewise also the men, verse 27, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Now you tell me what this means. Paul don't mince too many words here, y'all. Men with men. Huh. Yeah, that removes all doubt, don't it? Yeah. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. What do you think God had to rain the fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah about? Why did they want the angels so badly?
Yeah.
That came to visit Noah. That were sent to Lot. Abraham that were sent to Lot. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. You see that? He gave them up, and gave them over. To a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but you get the gist of what Nimrod is beginning here, what he's starting.
Well,
Paul gives you the hit list of what Nimrod brought about right here, I believe, in Romans chapter 1. Because he kind of rolls back the clock to talk about it.
This list you know, you can read about in 1 Timothy 2 and 3.
Oh, yeah. And where we're going with it today.
Yeah.
It's exactly right. So roll with me back to Genesis 10. I'm almost done here. I'm about out of time. I'm not, probably not even going to make it to verse 20. Cush begat Nimrod, verse 8, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. You need to study up on Nimrod, because here is the beginning of the second eruption of the angels. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, or of the giants, I'm sorry. He was a mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord. And the beginning, verse 10, of his kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel. Babel. Still is. Babel is one of the things that God is going to correct in his judgment when he returns to the earth someday. So the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land, verse 11, went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. Where have you heard the city Nineveh before? I heard that this morning. Man, she cranked it right out. Jonah. Remember Jonah?
Mm-hmm.
Go back and look at the prophet Jonah and his relationship to the Ninevites.
Well, that was one reason why I didn't want to go.
Exactly. Verse 12, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Naphtahim. Verse 14, and Petrusim, and Kalishim, out of whom came Philistim. The Philistines.
Yeah.
Ah, now we're getting somewhere. Are you seeing the dots?
Well,
when you connect the dots, it begins to make pretty good sense as to what's happening here.
Look at 14 and 15 together there, man.
Yep. Whom became out of 14 Philistim and Kaphtrim, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Hittites. And the Jebusite? Wait a minute, boy, these guys are sounding familiar.
Yeah.
And the Amorite?
Yeah.
And the Girgashite? And the Hivite? And the Arkite? And the Sinite? All the ites that God wanted the children of Israel to destroy with the edge of the sword. Why? Well, you'll find that here, within these nations, are the giants.
The bedrock.
These, somehow, down through their lineage, once again hooked up with the angels that sinned, or there were more angels that yet sinned again. And there were giants in those days, and also after that, after the flood. Let's read on down to 20 and we'll be done. And the Arvadite, and the Zimmerite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites. You see that? They're collectively called Canaanites, but they were already in the land when the children of Israel got there. Because we ain't even got to the lineage of Shem yet. Now I know what's kind of happening along at the same time.
Yeah,
but as the lineage of Shem is building, so is the lineage of Ham.
Well, Ham, the Canaanites, you know.
They beat them to the promised land.
Well, with Nimrod, though, they started out
hating God
in Egypt.
Yep.
They see the main thing of Egypt was the idolatry that came from there. And it spread everywhere.
And all these mythical half-breed creatures and the worship of cats and all this stuff that is ungodly. Think about it. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar and to Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboam, even to Lasha. These, and we'll conclude here with verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, namely Nimrod, after their families, after their tongues. And verse 5 for the definition of tongues there, after their tongues in their countries and in their nations. So
their isles,
they had their own places.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what I wanted you to see. That was the stuff that I wanted to rewind and make sure that you knew from the day they walked out of that ark, there was yet another eruption of angels coming. Another eruption of giants, actually. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men and take unto themselves wives as they choose. There was another outbreak after the flood, which brought about the giants that we've already studied about in previous studies, if you go back and listen. So I thank you for being with us this morning. We'll stop there. God bless you. I hope you were blessed by what you heard as much as I was by digging it out. I truly enjoy talking about this particular subject and helping others to have some things to look into and to check out as we go through our understanding of the Scripture. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, we thank you again for the beautiful day, for those that have come this way, for their testimony, for their love of your word. Father, we're so thankful for those that you have touched and those that you have healed. Father, we know that you're still in the healing business. And Father, the list is so long. As I sit and I think, there's so many. Father, even that are kin to our family, that are friends of our family, friends of families of those that are listening even now. I know as they think in their own minds, they all have their list of those, Father, that need a touch from you. And Father, we pray that it, according to your will and purpose, that you would attend to everyone today, Father, according to that measure of grace that only you can give according to your foreknowledge. Be with us, lead, God bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name as we put forth that word of life. Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would be with us in all that we do according to your will and purpose. For it's in him we do pray. Amen.